Let's now turn in our Bibles to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. That's what I want to read this evening. Last month, we looked at Psalm 111 as a psalm of praise, and this evening we'll look at Psalm 112. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read these two psalms. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends, and he will maintain his cause in judgment. For he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed, and will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Let's once again seek God's face together. Gracious God, it is an awesome task for a human being to say that they will speak on your behalf. And so be merciful, O God, to come by your Spirit, enable me to speak accurately, enable your people to hear in faith. We might all be strengthened, and even as was prayed earlier, sanctified by your word. Please come and minister to us and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. These two psalms are two psalms that clearly go together. They both begin the same way. They're both structured in identical fashion. They are both alphabetic acrostics. That is, one line for each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so there are exactly 22 lines in each of these two psalms. Both psalms have verses, which each have two lines in them, and the last two verses both have three lines in them. They were meant to be together. They also have similar themes. We'll see some of that as we work our way through Psalm 112. The other thing that you may have noticed, and the reason I read Psalm 111 first, is you'll notice that right where Psalm 111 ends is where Psalm 112 starts. The last verse of Psalm 111 said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do. His praise endures forever. So while it is a song of praise, it ends on a note that sounds more like the wisdom literature of the Old Testament than the praise literature. And so when we start Psalm 112, we start off with something that again picks up with this matter of wisdom literature, and this is called a wisdom psalm. If you'll notice in verse 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandment." And so this is where the psalmist begins with this particular psalm, Psalm 112. As I had last time, I have three simple points. Verse 1, the blessedness stated. Verses 2 through 9, the blessedness celebrated. Then verse 10, blessedness despised. Verse 1 starts off much like verse 1 of Psalm 111 by giving us the theme of the psalm. But this time, the theme is not giving thanks to God for who God is, but is focused more upon the man who fears the Lord and his blessed condition. That's the focus of this particular psalm. The blessed condition of the man who fears the Lord. If you know the book of Proverbs, you know that in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so building upon the knowledge of God that's been given in Psalm 111, the psalmist now is going to tell us something about the blessed man who fears that God that was described in the previous psalm. That psalm tells us that wisdom is found in knowing this God, fearing this God, and praising this God. And that wisdom results actually in never-ending praise. Here now, he wants to focus on this reality of the fear of the Lord. And so, as we look at the blessedness stated, notice that it's the one who is blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandment. As with the other psalm, it starts with a very straightforward statement. 1a starts with the statement, after the praise the Lord, it says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Blessed, as was mentioned earlier from Psalm 1, oh, how happy, oh, how truly joyful, oh, how truly filled with riches from God and delighting in God, as we read in Psalm 1. In verse 1, that man is blessed. In verse 3, it talks about that blessing. He's like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Psalm 119 starts off similarly. It talks about the blessed man who walks in the Lord's ways. And so this blessedness is not new to us. It's, if you've read through the Psalms, it's there. And again, it appears here in this psalm. But who is blessed? It's the one who fears the Lord, the one who fears God. Now again, this matter of fearing God is a matter of commonplace in the Psalms. It's not unheard of. Clear back in Psalm 2 and verse 11, we have that we're to worship God with fear and rejoice with trembling. When you approach such an awesome God, such a great and glorious God, there should be something of trembling in your being. But the psalmist says that this is the one who is blessed, the one who has this kind of fear. Psalm 115 talks about this kind of blessedness. Psalm 128 talks about the man who fears the Lord and the blessedness he has in his family. So it's a very straightforward statement. The man who fears God will be blessed by God. Now, as I said last time, I'll give you my definition that I borrowed from Charles Bridges just to remind you of what it means to fear the Lord. I'm not going to take time to flesh that out, but that's because that's foundational. We already talked about that. The fear of the Lord is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the Father's law God's wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that from the awareness of this springs an earnest desire to please him and a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. That is, I think, a wonderful definition of what it means to fear God. Simply put, living under the eye of God, that he might smile and might not frown. But then the psalmist gives us a clarifying statement, a parallel clarifying statement, for he says, who greatly delights in his commandments. The fear of God is manifested in something. It's manifested in obedience to the law of God. This was implied in the verse at the end of chapter 111. A good understanding have all those who do. And you're left going, if you're anything like me, you're left going, do what? Well, the Bible translators put in something for us, who do his commandments. And they added that. It's not really there in the Hebrew, but they're looking on to chapter 112 and they're bringing that back, because that's what it is. It's one who has God's commandments and obeys those commandments. And throughout Psalm 112, this matter of keeping God's law is going to be displayed or described in words like upright and righteous. Words that talk about walking straight, following the law, or keeping that law, meeting God's standard. That's what it means to be righteous. So the one who fears the Lord is the one who is righteous because he is keeping, in this particular context, keeping the commandments of God, or manifesting, I should say, that fear of God by keeping his commandments. It's summarized very nicely by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, isn't it? When he says, here's the conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. And so this parallel clarifying statement tells us that the fear of God is manifested in obedience to God's law. But notice with me more carefully what it says. Not just manifested in obedience, but he delights in the commandments of God. So this fear of the Lord is manifested in one who says, I love God's law. Over and over, and I got all the verses from Psalm 119, and there's more than a dozen of them that talk about rejoicing in the way of the Lord, delighting in his statutes, loving his law. Oh, how I love his law, says the psalmist. You see, fearing God is not sitting back and just going, oh, he could get me. Yes, it is that. He is a glorious God who has a righteous standard and will deal with sin righteously. Right there in chapter 6 of Genesis, it begins, even before that, when they have to be put out of the garden. God deals with sin very seriously. And so fearing God means recognizing that God deals with sin very seriously. So I, as I said in my definition, seek to avoid doing that which would be displeasing to him. But at the same time, it's a delighting in his commandments. It's doing that which he has asked me to do because I delight in his commandments. I love his commandments. Now in wisdom literature, I'm immediately struck with this application. Do you fear God? I don't mean, do you say you fear God? I'm not asking you, do you like to talk about fearing God? But do you truly see in God that being, that Father, whose law you want to humbly and carefully bend your will to? That one whom you see, his wrath is so bitter, but his grace is so sweet, that you want to avoid the sin and do that which is pleasing. Do you actually fear God? Well, then it's going to be manifested in a delightful, joyful, loving, affectionate obedience to God's law. Now, I know many of you do just that. But are you growing in that fear? Is that a continual advancement going on? Not can you say, well, yes, I've heard that. I listened to those 9 messages by Pastor Martin. Then I read his book afterwards, and I know all about the fear of God, and I've got it all down. And okay, great. I'm glad you have all that information in your head. But is it continuing to grow? Are you continuing to know what it is to follow after God and to desire to do His law? We who fear Him, who can cast both body and soul into hell, Matthew 10:28, those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. We who call upon and address God as Father, this one who is an impartial judge. As Peter says, we are to conduct our lives in fear during the time of our stay upon earth. This is not just Old Testament reality. This is New Testament reality. And if we're truly following after God and calling Him our Father, then we should live in fear. Godly fear. Evangelical fear. Trusting in Christ, yes, but seeing those commandments and keeping those commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And this is love, that we keep his commandments. And we do it not as a burden. His commandments are not burdensome. But we do it out of delight. But I hasten on because it's so much more to say in this psalm. It brings me to the blessedness celebrated, the middle section, the largest section of the psalm, verses 2 through 9. This proverb identifies for us a number of blessings for those who fear God. A number of blessings, much like the book of Proverbs. If you were to search through Proverbs and see the fear of the Lord, you would see it produces wisdom, life, confidence, satisfying, fulfilling, safe life, and lots of vigor. And certainly these are Old Covenant blessings. And as a matter of fact, many of the blessings that are described here in Psalm 112, taken on a physical level, even in Old Covenant life, are somewhat challenging to understand. And the commentators wrestle with some of them, and they have a lot of different aspects to it. But I'm just going to scan down through here because, again, we don't have time to look at each and every one of these blessings. The important thing is that we see just how blessed this life is. The one who knows the God described in Psalm 111 and lives in the fear of Him and fears Him in a righteous way will be blessed. Now notice with me some of those blessings. Verse 2, we have the blessing of mighty and an upright descendants. The descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The psalmist says that in Old Covenant life, which is so important, that you have seed. You had to have children. If you don't have children, you can't keep your name and you can't keep your property. You don't have that inheritance in the promised land. And so it was important to them to have a seed, those who continue on as your continue on and carry on your name. And so he says, his seed will be mighty on the earth. They will be influential. They will be strong, and they will do exploits. Now, in Genesis, this may be just a reference to Genesis chapter 12, the promise made to Abraham, where God said to Abraham that he would have many offspring. But he says to him, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a great nation. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless you and those who bless you. And he goes on to talk about other places, about having kings and mighty people coming from him. Genesis 15, Genesis 17, we have those promises fleshed out. So maybe that he's talking about that. He said, the one who fears God, the one who is truly following after this God in a righteous way, that one's going to have a generation. Now notice that while he talks about having mighty men, a mighty seed, he also adds to that, it's going to be a generation of the upright. Not every generation, not every child that comes in underneath you is necessarily going to enjoy that blessing. It's the generation of the upright. And that's an upright generation. It's those who follow on in the faith that you have. As an Israelite, seeing another generation rise up, be circumcised, take up their place among God's people. But then we go on in verse 3, and it talks about wealth and riches are in his house. And these words, wealth and riches, they mean that. Just a sufficient supply and enough to actually have some extra left over, an abundance, if you will. It's not necessarily saying you're going to be the wealthiest man on the earth, but you're going to have enough. You will have provision and a lasting righteousness. So he says, first of all, that they will have wealth and riches in his house, his family, his dwelling, his company. They will have enough. But then notice how he ties this to something spiritual as well. He says, his righteousness endures forever. A lasting righteousness. Not only do we have a shepherd, he says, that we can know that will take care of us so that we shall not want. Not only are we going to go into a land that's called a land flowing with milk and honey, speaking as an Old Testament saint here, a land that's going to be full of rich cities and lots of wealth, and we're going to come in and have to be careful, we're going to be so wealthy when we move into the land. He said, and his righteousness endures forever. The true Israelite who fears God is concerned that he have a right standing before God always, and that that not change. That whatever else might change in his life, he doesn't want to be in that place of having a righteousness which is not acceptable to God. He wants to have that standing that's going to last. Now we can say, well, okay, so that means he has to keep all the laws, right? Well, kind of. That's important that he keep the laws. That's part of what we have set out before us here. But what you don't have is what I have in my presence right here, and that's Psalm 111, Psalm 112 put in parallel. If you turn back to Psalm 111 and verse 4, notice what it says in verse 4. We're looking at verse 3. Look at verse 3, of Psalm 111. Splendid and majestic is his work, speaking of God, and his righteousness endures forever. That is the exact same Hebrew in talking about God's righteousness as it is talking about God's servant. This blessing of a lasting righteousness is not just, hey, I've done enough and I'm really doing well and I'm keeping all the commandments and therefore I'm good enough. It's not that. He is like his God. He is reflecting the character of his God. God has done a work in him so that he is a child of God and bears the image of his Father. And so his Father is a righteousness which endures forever. And because his Father has brought him into the family, he has a righteousness that endures forever. Not merely based on his own doings, but upon his being made in the likeness of his God. You see, the one who obeys God's commandments, the one who is righteous, is reflecting God's character. Spurgeon, in his very quaint way, said that Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are like the sun and the moon. The sun is God's character being displayed, God's glory. The moon is reflected light. And so is the character of the child of God. It is reflected light from our God. Psalm 111 is the revelation of God's glory, which is to move us to praise. Psalm 112 is the reflection of God's glory and the blessedness that comes with us with that. That's to move us to praise. But I move on. Again, he goes on and says, here's another blessing. Not only do we have mighty descendants and a generation of the upright and wealth and lasting righteousness. Verse 4, light arises in darkness for the upright. For those who are upright, there is light that comes out in the midst of darkness. And if you've ever been in a total blackout, I mean, this kind of thing where you can't see your hand in front of you. Seeing any little light. You see, we're so glutted with light. I mean, every time I go to bed now, I have to say, okay, I got to unplug that thing because that little device has a green light on it. No, that one's got a blue light on it, and that one's got a white light on it, and that one's blinking yellow over there. We got lights all around us, but see, you get out someplace where there are none of those lights. And any little light will give comfort, because you can't see anything. And he's saying, in the midst of darkness, the righteous one, the upright one, he will have light that will arise. Now, darkness here is, they debate, what is this darkness that he talks about? It's the darkness of life. It's sorrow. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. It's gloom of all different kinds. It could be financial loss, family tensions, sickness, injury. You could just look at Psalm 107 and see a list of all the kinds of things that people suffer when they suffer this gloom that comes upon us. Psalm 107 and verse 10 talks about this darkness as the darkness of the shadow of death. But it's a darkness of shadow of death that goes away when the people cry out to God and he delivers them. And so it's light that arises in the midst of those kinds of circumstances. Now the psalmist, the commentators go on and say, what's this light that arises? And there's all kinds of answers. The light may be that which is God himself coming in the midst of the darkness. Jehovah is God, it says in Psalm 118. He has given us light. Remember the psalmist David in Psalm 27 in verse 1 says that Jehovah is my light. Psalm 119 talks about the word of God being a light to us. The precepts of the Lord are right. Excuse me, Psalm 19 says the precepts of the Lord are right, enlightening the heart. Psalm 119 says that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It could be that he's talking about God's word coming in the midst of darkness and giving direction, or God himself coming in the midst of darkness and giving comfort. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that we are not alone, for he is there with us. All that's possible. But did you notice the words that immediately follow this in the same couplet? It says, graciousness and compassionate and righteous. You have those little words in italics called, it says, he is. That's possible. It's got to put something in there. But could it be that the light that's actually coming is this gracious compassion and righteousness? Could it be that in the midst of darkness, he says, you know, here in the midst of darkness, and this is a dark world, not just in my life, but in the midst of darkness, I am actually that light that comes, both to the upright and for the upright and to those who are around me as an upright one. And I manifest God's character again. In verse 4, it says of Psalm 111, Jehovah is gracious and compassionate. In Psalm 112, verse 4, it says that we are gracious and compassionate and righteous. God's people are. God's children are. Again, manifesting his character. We heard this morning. Exodus 34, verse 6 speaks of Jehovah, Jehovah, passing in front of Moses and declaring those words, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He says this is the God that we serve, and that certainly brings comfort, doesn't it, in the midst of darkness, to know that you have a God who's gracious, who's compassionate, who will not give you that which is beyond what you are able to bear, and who's righteous, that he has ordered all of this properly and rightly and justly, and there's nothing out of place? Or could it be that he's actually saying, when you're in the midst of darkness and you're really not sure how to act, here's three things you can think about doing: being compassionate and gracious and righteous. Oh, what does the law of God tell me to do? Oh, what is it that somebody needs? Oh, what is it that I can do to comfort and to help in the midst of this? The blessing of light in the midst of darkness. The blessing of confidence, peace, and courage, verses 6 through 8. Just very briefly, I just highlight them there. He says very clearly he just kind of groups them all together and talks about these realities of just stability in life, comfort in life, confidence in life, courage in life, peace in life. He'll never be shaken. His righteousness will be remembered. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. His heart is upheld. He will not fear, even until his adversaries are completely done away with. You kind of get the picture. He's saying, you know, in the midst of all this, here's something that the man who fears God has this kind of blessing in every circumstance that he faces, and especially in the difficult circumstances. He can have courage, confidence, and peace. Why? Because his mind is set upon Jehovah, that one who is the rock. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Because he has one who will deal with evil doers. Psalm 27, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Why? Because he is my light and my salvation. He is my shield. He is my rock. He is my comfort. He is my hope. And then the last part of the blessing that's given here is he's given freely to the poor, the righteous. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. And so there's this matter of honor. And his horn could be his strength. It could be his dignity. It could be his position. But he says, in the end, I will be exalted. I will be lifted up. I will know honor. So many applications that can come out of this wisdom psalm. But they're not the applications really that I think the psalmist is after. We can learn a lot about what it means to be a man who fears God, a woman who fears God, and the blessings that can come to us. And really, if we go back over this, and as Pastor Steve tried and ordered the worship, he highlighted a number of those spiritual realities that are highlighted here for us. Not just physical realities. Beyond that, descendants will be mighty on the earth. I had put in my notes hymn number 627, How Blessed the Home, right? When love fills every breast, when all of them are praying, when all of them are believing upon God. Oh yes, it's nice when you have mighty ones, but far nicer when you have those who are mighty in faith. When you have a generation that's followed after you, not just another generation. Oh, I'm delighted I'm going to be a grandfather. There, I got it in. But I am far more delighted that I have three children in the Lord and two sons in the law in the Lord. And that I hope and pray that this little one too will join the ranks of the truly mighty ones in the earth. A generation of upright ones. Then the blessing will be passed on to another generation. Oh, the blessings of wealth and riches. We have wealth and riches beyond anything any Israelite ever knew in the land of Israel, just in their physical blessings. Oh, true Israelites knew something of what it was to have their sins forgiven, be adopted into the family of God, to have communion with the living God. They knew something of these riches that God that come to us in God, and they come to us in the New Testament in Christ Jesus. Oh, and light in the midst of darkness. Brethren, we have light on this side of the cross that would just boggle the mind of David and Solomon and Moses. They could only see the shadows and the pictures. We have the realities. And in the midst of darkness, we have these realities to look to. In the midst of darkness, we have the gracious, the compassionate, righteous act of God when he sacrificed his son upon the cross that we're going to remember tonight. And the blessings go on. We have a righteousness that will stand the test of time and will never fail because it is an alien righteousness. It's not our own. It has come to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And it can never fail. It will stand, a righteousness that endures forever, no matter what the adversaries might say. Man, I have Romans 8 all over my notes here. And I can't have time. I don't even have time to look at it. Go read Romans 8. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It begins with and it ends with. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's full of rich spiritual blessings and gems that flesh out these realities for us, that we have nothing to fear. There's no adversary who can stand against us. There's no accusation, false report that can be given that will stand. There is nobody who can bring a charge against God's elect. Why? Because Christ has died and risen again and sits at God's right hand. Brethren, these are the rich blessings we have. And if an Old Testament, Old Covenant person was supposed to think on these Old Covenant realities and the glimmer of something beyond that, and they were then to praise Jehovah, how much more we? Far beyond that, with the blessings that we have, should we not come to this table and be filled with enduring, lasting, glorious praise for our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? And beyond that, you can look at this psalm and see not only the rich blessings that are ours, but you can see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one who greatly delighted to do His Father's will in the body that God had made for Him. He is the one who has a generation of upright ones, that He has given His righteousness to them and imparted His Spirit to them, that they might live righteous lives, that they might be the mighty ones in all the earth. He is the one in whom we have all of the riches and all of the wealth of our spiritual blessings, as we're seated with Him at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. You see, He has a righteousness that lasts forever, and He's proven it by dying and going to be at the right hand of God and being accepted by the Father. His righteousness never runs out, and He is full of graciousness, compassion, and righteousness. He gives, His cause will never fall off. He will keep every one of His words. He cannot be shaken. He cannot be removed from His place at God's right hands. His righteousness is to be remembered and is remembered. He has no fear. No matter what men might say about Him. Oh, Jesus really didn't exist. We found His cloth that was across His face, and he's up there going, they are so foolish. This is so sad. You see, He's not threatened by what men might say and do to threaten Him. He has no fear of evil tidings. He is steadfast, trusting in His God, as He did here, now sitting at God's right hand. He is upheld. He has no fear that no adversary can affect Him. He has a righteousness which endures forever. His horn has been exalted to the right hand of God. Should we not be full of praise? But then verse 10 ends with these words. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. The wicked hear things like this, and it vexes them. It angers them. Listen to some of the new atheists sometime online. No, don't do that. Don't waste your time. But if you were to listen to them, all you hear is anger and venom, and they're vicious, and they're attacking Christianity. And, you know, I listened to one of them. I think it was Christopher Hitchens. I listened to him talk about God and this megalomaniac God. And he went on and he ranted and raved for probably 5 to 10 minutes. And when he was done, I said, I don't believe in that God either. I don't know where he found that God. It's not the God of the Bible. But they hear about this kind of stuff and they want to get rid of it. Christianity is actually the problem. They gnash their teeth. And one after the other, they melt away. And in their own worldview, that's just what happens. It's just all of a sudden over. So why get all worked up? Because the wicked will perish. And their heart tells them, and they know, there's a God they're going to answer to. There's a God to whom they must give account. God raised Christ from the dead and made that abundantly obvious, that they will give account. And so they're striving with everything in them to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because it keeps screaming at them. And they look at you and me, some of them look at you and me, and they say, how can these people be still so happy? Drives me nuts. Everything I'm living for, and I can't seem to quite get a grasp on it, and they have nothing, and yet they're still happy. People are crazy. Yeah, because we have everything. And they have nothing. They can't understand it. They oppose us, and yet they can't ultimately overthrow us. Daniel. I love a comment made by Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary on Daniel. Two or three chapters. One king, another king, another king, another king. But in each chapter, Daniel, 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 Daniel. Kings come, kings go. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. God's word and God's servants abide. And it drives them crazy. We come to the table to remember our Savior, who purchased all these blessings for us. Let us rejoice and praise our God for all that He has done for us in Christ. And if you can't join in rejoicing with us, well, frankly, I pity you. And I pray, God have mercy on you. Because you need to repent and believe. And until you do, all you have to look forward to is that the wicked will perish. Why, oh why, will you die? Repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and join us in the enduring praise of our Savior forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be gracious to guide and direct us in our praise as we come to this table this evening, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, that we would praise Him, our glorious Savior, for all He has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.